This is day one of the 1989 Idlewild Bible School. Our second period speaker is Brother Frank Abel, and his general subject is Haggai. His subject for today is "The Time Has Not Yet Come." Brother Frank.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. The pleasure I have first to deal with is to convey the greetings of a number of brothers and sisters from other parts of the continent to you. First of all, the brothers and sisters in the Great Lakes area, especially in the Southern Ontario area, and in particular, the greetings of the brothers and sisters who attended the Texas Bible School, and I'm sure Brother Jim will deal with the brothers and sisters at Franklin Pierce in the next period, but it's a wonderful feeling to know just what kind of brothers and sisters we do have on this continent. Maybe there is some hope yet. One of the things I must say that is a blessing to a speaker that not everybody could enjoy is you're coming from a week at least at home, although some of you may be coming from some other activities. And you've been away from work and normal activities for 2 or 3 weeks, you really see a difference. And I must say that yesterday was a unique experience. We had our memorial meeting at Franklin Pierce College with our brothers and sisters in the East, and then jumped on an aircraft and then came here. And most of you would know something about an airport, but down in the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, a huge place, and to step out of a Bible school into that atmosphere, and to go onto an aircraft and to see the stuff they display on the screens, and to sit beside people who want to just smoke all the time. What a tremendous blessing we have in the truth. And if you've been out of this for a couple of weeks, it's interesting what happens to your mind. That's one of the things we're going to be talking about a lot, we pray this week. That as the things of normal life take hold of our mind and take control, it is sometimes quite difficult to sit down and make use of the little time we have to sit around God's Word and to really benefit with the study. But when you've been away from it for a couple of weeks and all you've been doing is dealing with God's Word, your mind is so different. It illustrates just how far we are away from the clarity of mind to be able to sit down and really think clearly through God's Word and have verses that we wondered where they came from that suddenly come to our mind on certain issues and themes. It's just a little disconcerting in a sense that normal life is really robbing us of a lot of the opportunity that would be ours if we could get rid of a lot more of the things that take our time and our minds and our energy. Now, I have a philosophy about a Bible school, brothers and sisters, and it's bound to come out. I'll let you know what it is right now. I believe it's a very unique time in our year to separate totally from what we've left behind. But that's not easy to do. We can do it physically, in the sense that we have actually come away from our homes and we're now living together here for a week. But that doesn't mean that we can do that in our mind. And many of the jobs that we have today constantly are requiring us to innovate, to think of new ideas. And quite often you can find yourself sitting in a class thinking about how you really could solve a problem that you had at home. It's difficult to separate in mind. But it's the only way we will ever benefit is to try to get those things as removed as we can from our minds, to take advantage of our mealtime conversation, the opportunity we have to talk with one another, to bring out God's Word and how we can apply it in our life. Because it's a long time till the next one. It's a long time before we can again separate ourselves for a week and think about these things. This theme, "Consider Your Ways," in Haggai is going to require us to do a lot of thinking. It's a very small book, only 2 chapters. So we will have to spend a lot of our time in trying to run parallel to the exhortations. And to my mind, that's really what I would like to see done in my classes at Bible school. We could be historians, and too, in a sense, we have to see the history of the time period. We have to know what happened. We have to know the sequence. We have to be able to see God's hand at work behind the scenes in events and their sequence and what kings have done and what they didn't do. But the benefits are when we see ourselves in this. So when people were told by the prophet to consider their ways, we shouldn't be thinking of them thinking about considering their ways. We should be thinking about what the Word of God is telling us to do when it mentions we should consider our ways. So Bible school is a unique time to sort of restructure our life. And that's a very important word in today's society, restructuring. To think that maybe we can put it together a little differently to make our priorities come alive in life, that the Word of God, the temple we're building personally, the temple we're building with others, the ecclesial interactions we have, should be priority one, but many, many times that defaults out of necessity of life into last place. So that you come sort of limping into a Bible school just trying to get a breath spiritually because of the pace we've been keeping out there in ordinary life. And now's the time to consider our ways. Is that what we really should be doing or not? And the people had to think. They had to make the first move. God required it of them. Unless they turned to him when they considered their ways, he would not turn to them. And yet the prophets were able to illustrate both Haggai and Zechariah in the idea of considering their ways, that God's chastening, loving hand was very apparent in their life for a time of 15 years. And they hadn't reacted. One of the things that I find really illuminating about the study of Haggai is that the prophet came with a message to the whole community, not just to a few. There was no work going on in the temple. It wasn't as if their few had maintained it and had kept it up. There wasn't any work going on. And brothers and sisters, that is not easy to think in those terms. I really believe that quite often the way we think in terms of how God might perceive us individually is how well are we off spiritually compared to our brother or our sister that we know about. And perhaps as long as we are in our own eyes better than them, more devoted, spending more time in the truth, that therefore that's acceptable. And yet the prophet Haggai had to say to the whole community, there's no work being done. And that wasn't the only case. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the ecclesia at Laodicea that their evaluation was wrong. The whole ecclesia. Such that basic thinking has to be done to benefit from this exhortation. Not just surface thinking, but very basic thinking of trying to always measure ourselves against what the Word of God says and not our brother and his sisters. I thought it was interesting in our readings just the other day in Samuel, as a preface to our class, to consider the attitude which David displayed. Now, brothers and sisters, I suppose really we could say this based on the fact that the history of the brothers and sisters of other years and certainly throughout the Bible illustrates that was the case. How many people ever had the mind of David? Not that he just wanted to build God a house so that the ark of God could dwell in it, something more substantial, but he sought relative to where he was. I dwell in the house of cedar. Why should the ark of God dwell within curtains? And that really is an attitude of mind, which hopefully we can at time build and develop this week so that We will, in our own minds, be prompted to think on a daily basis as to whether the emphasis of our life is really on building for self without respect to these spiritual things, or whether the time and the energy and the resources of our life are being devoted, first of all, to the building of God's temple, which is the preparation of self spiritually, and the building with our brothers and sisters, being able to make blocks mesh, making sure we're straight on the foundation, allowing for all the various necessities of a building. These things take a lot of work. And indeed, to keep our ecclesias healthy and strong today, it takes collective work, which is so much more difficult, because we can manage our own time fairly well. But trying to get together with other brothers and sisters so that we can all manage the ecclesia together is really very challenging. I know some of you must feel what I've felt many times in recent years, that the pressure of life is bad enough, but when you then have ecclesial problems to deal with that take hours and hours of time, and time which it's agonizing time. It's when you finish those meetings and come home from those arranging meetings and you want to settle down and go to sleep, you can't, because the issues have got your mind so active, it just can't relax. And then we start to feel the burden of the Lord in building this house collectively. And another thing which I believe very much affects the philosophy we have for Bible schools and everyday study is in Hebrews chapter 10, where in Hebrews 10 often we exhort one another with these words, that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that's that verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And brethren and sisters, I mean, we're just living in fantastic times in terms of what we are seeing in this world. Can you imagine what John Thomas and Robert Roberts would think about the world situation today? And sometimes we lose a little sight, or at least lose the measure of what we're looking at and the sight of it. But as we see this day approaching, we've got to exhort one another. It's not just an examining of self, because self is deceitful, desperately wicked. That's the building material we're working with. To be able to exhort one another sometimes is the only way we can really see things clearly. Bible schools are excellent for that. But it shouldn't stop at classes. It should be carried through into our meals, into our walking one with another around this campsite, that we just take away the world from us for this week and do everything we can to explore the depths of the passages we're discussing, and to talk about our life and to confess our faults one to the other, that we might exhort one another and be strong, if possible, in these last days as we see it approaching. There's every reason to believe that the Bible predicted we would be weak. So let's not let our disuse or the opportunity we have this week escape us, brothers and sisters, but talk of these things and let them provoke us unto love and to good works. You know, it is interesting reading the periodicals that have been recently republished of John Thomas back in the 1850s, The Herald of the Kingdom and of the Age to Come. There is a little article there about the Potawatomi Indians. And it really is encouraging to read that, because very much like Elijah, who thought he was the only one left, God had to tell him there's 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And sometimes we do feel like we're the only ones left, and we like to create a little haven of strength, which is good in itself, but at the expense of everything else, and lose sight of the exhortation of Peter to love the brotherhood and to try to strengthen and encourage the brethren wherever they may be. And not to see and never want to see the ecclesia broken up into strong and weak parts, but to want to strengthen it all and to recognize that we are the body of Christ and all of us must be strong for any of us to be strong. But those Indians, when this man, Jude Buruosa, wrote John Thomas, he said, "I'm glad somebody agrees with me." And you think, where did he get it from? And God is working in interesting ways, brothers and sisters. And the idea, I understand, that they had a copy of the Old Testament. How much of the New they had, I don't know. But they had some of the Old Testament. And some of these people had been able to sort out the gospel message so that in John Thomas's work, it was, he agrees with me. God is wonderful the way he works. And surely he works just as much with us if we allow him to take control of our life and put the world to one side. You know, this little prophecy of Haggai, it's one of the shortest books of the Bible. But it has a very, very strong exhortational section in it with a number of phrases that echo throughout our life. So that consider your ways is something that we would say when talking almost about any section of the scripture. But yet that's where it came from. That was the phrase which would have been on or in the minds and on the tips of the tongue of the people of his day. Consider your ways. Or the time has not yet come. Another phrase which needs to be expanded on, which seems to have been a rationalization of the people for to justify themselves and not getting back to work. And then it goes on to this little section we hope to deal some length with, is that God intended to shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land. And as the pattern is throughout the prophets, and especially the prophet Isaiah, where as you go through chapter by chapter, you see the prophet through the Spirit of the Lord working with where the people were and how that they had turned their backs on God. And then God saying, well, there are better times coming. And it gets you the picture that the Word of God is meant for everybody. And as you sow the seed, it falls and seeds will grow in places that you hardly would expect them to. And yet they're different seeds as seeds would grow on some other kind of soil. And so the Word of God affects us in different ways. And some people are greatly encouraged by exhortation. Others really come alive through prophecy and looking at what's happening in the world. And God, knowing this, seems to have put that in all the segments of Scripture so that in some cases, the prophetic utterance or the utterance that God gave to Haggai was three words. It wasn't a chapter, it was just three words. And you wonder, how did Haggai know that God had given it to him? All he wanted to say was, "I am with you." But that "I am with you" was the strength and the courage for 42,000 people to get back to work and perform what God had intended they should do in building the temple. So the Word of God is really suited for us if we are flexible and prepared to accept it. Now, Haggai is just a small prophecy, but really it fits into a cluster. And to understand Haggai, we need to know things, at least, about several other books of the Bible. We would need to know about Ezra, because Ezra clearly tells us the history leading up to the prophecy. It tells us when he prophesied, and then it goes on to tell us what happened after that. So Ezra becomes the main book to understand the prophecy of Haggai, or at least to understand the background to Haggai. We know that there were companions in prophecy at this time. Zechariah was prophesying about the same time, so that God worked with two men. And that's interesting, isn't it? That God could very well have worked with Haggai alone. Why work with two men? I mean, the prophecies that he gave to Haggai were very small segments. It only took up a few months of his life. And then he goes on to speak through another man, Zechariah. And that's just how God works. It's just that it leaves us wondering sometimes that if God worked with the man Haggai and leaves on record only 4 months of what he did, or in how it influenced the people, then you look back on your own life and you sort of wonder how much of that is really worth anything to God. And these people, why would God have chosen Haggai? What was his credentials? Was he a especially good man? Was he a man that they would have known? We don't really know that, except that God chose to speak through him, and he obeyed and said what God had said to him. And then, of course, as we go on, we know that Nehemiah comes on the scene. We have Esther to fit in to the same time period, and the prophet Malachi. So there's a cluster of books that are all in the same time. And not only that, there's a number of the Psalms that were composed about the time of the return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple, all of which help to reflect the attitude of the people. However, our bent to this week is not going to be going and digging out the details, but just going to this prophet Haggai, looking at the exhortation and try to fit it in our life. I found, brothers and sisters, that we need a lot of help. That the stress level of this particular day and age in which we live, probably there was stress. There must have been stress in all ages. But there must be a lot of extra stress in today's world because of two main things. That the prophet Daniel was told to say that in the time of the end, men would run to and fro and knowledge would be increased. And there's never been a generation like it, where people are they get up in the morning and they're into an aircraft and they're away somewhere around the world doing some business and then off into another city and maybe come home, maybe not come home that week. And that's becoming customary, or into a car and driving for hours and hours in the car. This is new. This is not something our forefathers did. And this knowledge that's being increased, there's so much to learn out there that quite often today that after having gone through university and having gotten your degree and got into the workforce, now you're told you have to retrain. And people in the 40s and 50s having to go back and to learn something new and having to spend extra time at night to keep up. And this is putting a lot of pressure on everything. And as the Lord said, that there would be people who the cares of this life would just choke out the growth of the word. I can only say, brothers and sisters, again, what I said earlier, that if you spend 2 or 3 weeks in Bible schools and all you're doing is thinking this, you say, how can I think so clearly? What's happened to my head? And what's happened is you've had a chance finally to get all those other things out of your head. And it's amazing how the word of God flows and how passages come to your mind so easily and so quickly. In contrast to having one night to prepare for the Bible class that's coming up. And when you sit down that one night with the telephone ringing and with something to be done the next day for the boss, those verses don't come into the head. And the food that you take the ecclesia to is not adequate food. It's not feeding the flock. It's not looking out for the needs of the flock. It's not analyzing the times in which we live. And as a result, all of us suffer a little more. If that's true in your life, brothers and sisters, then we're going to have a good week, because it's so true in my life that I'm going to be reflecting from time and time the parallel exhortation of Haggai in our day to consider our ways. Are we really building the temple of God, or are we putting our time and our energy into life for us? Now, we will need to know some history. We will see if we can maybe get some copies of this made for anyone. It's important history. It's the only day we're going to look at this in any detail. But there was substance behind these people, as people's claim, that the time had not yet come. So what we're looking at is about the time period 606. Now, I do not intend to be dogmatic on these dates. I found that our brother John Carter, in his book on Haggai and Zechariah, had produced these dates. Checking with other people, there is a year or two different. But the sequence is fairly good, and it makes sense, and it's consistent with what we find in the Bible. That there was an invasion by Nebuchadnezzar recorded in 2 Kings chapter 24. Then there was that siege, which ended in the destruction of the temple and the city in 586. And then there was this period of time which people that were carried away to Babylon lived in captivity. And then Cyrus comes on the scene, as we see in 2 Chronicles or in Ezra 1, and this decree to return back to the land. And we're told in Ezra that 42,000 people come back. The first thing they do is they build the altar. Then about a year later, or at least calendar year, in the year 535, the foundation of the temple is laid. So you can well imagine there was a lot of rubbish, a lot of cleaning up before any building could be done. And we do know the foundation was not the same as the old temple because it was much smaller. And then we find that in 534, or about the time of the laying of the foundation, opposition starts. The people of the land, well, you know, it's pretty easy to understand. 42,000 people coming from some place who'd been out of the land for 60 to 70 years, and then just plop back in the land. Well, people had moved in. Other people had occupied these places, taken over the vineyards and olive yards, etc. So for them to come back and just move in, even though it was at the decree of Cyrus, was not be taken easily. And so opposition gradually starts until finally these people get the will of the Persian king. And we get the will of the Persian king, then we found that the work ceases. At this particular time, there's some amazing things happening. In Zechariah chapter 3, about the angels and the difficulty the angels are having with the king of Persia, as is mentioned to us in Daniel chapter 10. Then there's a period of 15 years. From the time the foundation of the temple was laid, then opposition starts and the work ceases. Until in 520, the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah take place and the building recommences. Now that's the important, in my mind, the important thing to understand the prophet Haggai. That the prophets are coming on the scene 15 or so years after these people have arrived in the land. They came back, it says in one place in Ezra, as one man. They were welded together with the feeling of building that temple. But when the opposition started, they all slunk back to their homes and did not appear on the temple site to build. So the prophets coming on the scene re-encourage the people. The work goes on. The king of Persia now supports the work. And then God's blessing comes on the people. Zechariah receives seven visions. In fact, the prophecies of Zechariah are marvelous in how they open up for us much of the Word of God and give us those details which even we are seeing fulfilled in our life. The prophets also illustrate much about the worship that was going on. The fasts are questioned, and God answers those questions in Zechariah's prophecy. 516, the temple is completed. And Ezra then picks up and tells us a little more detail about this. Some people would not necessarily put Esther and Mordecai in this place, but this seems to need to be quite logical to put it in here. And you can see the time difference now. That's looking at about 50 years after the temple is completed, the age of Esther. And then we go down through another 25 years or so, and we have another return of exiles under Ezra, bringing them back so that the rest of the book of Ezra must be seen to be separated from the first part by a number of years. And then, of course, we have Nehemiah's work, and at that time we would have had the prophecy of Malachi. So it's all there. It's something we will refer to from time to time, but you have to get some of that straight in order to understand what the prophet Haggai is referring to. Let's just turn for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 25. Many, many times, brothers and sisters, the key to understanding some part of the scriptures is only there through meditation. And that is taking the time to think a little more deeply about what really transpired. Trying to picture the detail that is recorded. So in 2 Kings 25, we have the almost lamentable section there of how the temple and the city
And the people in it were overthrown and dealt with by the King Nebuchadnezzar. All because the people did not listen. Over years, they didn't listen. Generations didn't listen. Now, grandparents and fathers and children together didn't listen. So there was nothing God could do. If he was going to perform the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then he would work with a remnant, even though he could not work with them as a whole. And he will do the same with us, brothers and sisters. There will always be 7,000 somewhere, it would seem, that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So that if there are people who are being discouraged in their little ecclesial areas that we don't seem to be doing as much as we could, there are other areas which are. And you see that. And sometimes we gravitate to those areas which are, just as the people in the days of Hezekiah came from the north down to Hezekiah because there the worship of Yahweh was going on. So God in chapter 24 had begun by sending all kinds of the neighbors against Judah to bring them low, to try to teach them. God does this in a loving way, trying to teach them, but they couldn't be taught. And so all the things that that beautiful temple stood for through all the kings, the periods of the kings, now was going to be totally destroyed, go up in flames. You can well imagine people had been taken in an earlier captivity, wondering whether it would finally come to that, and then learning, as they would have, as Ezekiel tells us, that the city had fallen, and the houses of the great men were burned, the walls were broken down, the temple was destroyed. But the temple was destroyed in a sense, brothers and sisters, to be rebuilt. And many times in our life, we have to understand that that's the way our God works. When we see a pillar in the truth, and we've seen in the last couple of years quite a number of the pillars of the truth, the brethren who have labored in our midst have fallen asleep. God takes them away, not because of the same thing as we see here, because of the wrongdoing and the anguish which they had caused God. But the idea is that having taken them away, there was something now must be built by the others. And we've got to rise to where these brethren labored before and fill the gaps. And I feel especially so on this continent, brothers and sisters, that we have got to do more for ourselves. There's many places where we say, well, how could you ever do anything today? People will not listen. And yet there's as many places on this continent today, brothers and sisters, where ecclesias have gotten to work, where God's blessing is clearly there. And people have walked in off the street and have started classes to learn about this great hope we have. In fact, I just attended a week-long campaign in St. Catharines, Ontario, where we're trying to get this idea back into the brotherhood that we've got to take our time not just to go to Bible schools to take in the Word of God, but we've also got to take time to give it. And so that school is all arranged around preaching activities, where every talk is a talk inviting the public to come, dealing with things much lower scale, much down to where people are. You know, how to raise a family, how to deal with stress in life, how to deal with the issue of abortion. Look at how hot that is in this country right now and in Canada. But it's an issue out there. Where's our voice on this? Have we got anything to say? Sure, we have something to say. And we invite the public in to hear it. God blessed it. No, he didn't bless it with hundreds or thousands, brothers and sisters. But when you're working at night and we had the Bible exhibition there and you get a young couple come in their 20s, just out of the blue, just walk in and go through the Bible exhibition and are so impressed that they want Bible classes that week. We had all the work that ecclesia could possibly manage just through that week's activities. It seems to me that we've got to build, we've got to always have this spirit in us that was in Haggai and in Zechariah when they prophesied to the people to rise up and build, considering our ways as the means to motivate us. Let's just turn to Ezra for a moment. I went through Ezra and just underlined the areas where it says that that God had worked in their midst. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying." Now we have to be careful to see this. This is just not pre-recorded history, that God knew that Cyrus, through some circumstances, would make this proclamation. The word directs us to the fact Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now, God's work was through his angels to stir up that man. And Cyrus wasn't the only Persian king that was going to be stirred up to favor the Jews. But we see the hand of God there. This is imperative to see this, because when the prophet comes on with this three-word encouragement from God, "I am with you," forward, "I am with you," it's going to be words of encouragement based on, if people had been careful, everything that God had done. He was the author of it. Just go through this and notice. Go over to chapter 5. In fact, we missed one. Sorry. Verse 5 of chapter 1. There's one other one here. It's underlined. Chapter 1, verse 5. "Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem." Now, it will be our pleasure, brothers and sisters, our combined pleasure, to feel in attitude at the end of this week that God has put into our minds some thoughts, some plan, whereby we, through considering our ways, will now continue with the work that may very well have stopped in our life. Or that we might work with greater zeal and enthusiasm with the work where maybe, because of the long time between weeks like this, we have been flagging. God raised their spirit. In Ezra chapter 5, where the prophets come on the scene, we must acknowledge that the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, would have had nothing to say had God's spirit not come upon them. So that it wasn't the people, you know, just sitting back and thinking and then having a meeting and saying, "What should we do about this?" that decided. God sent the prophets, and the prophets stirred up the people. Had God not sent the prophets, the indication is that the work would continue to have ceased. But then God's word would not have been fulfilled, and that would not have been done by God. Verse 5, same chapter. "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease." Now, isn't that interesting? Because there had been no change. The reasons why they ceased before, at the end of chapter 4 of Ezra, was because of the force and power of their adversaries. It must have been physical, where they actually stopped them from building. And now, without anything changing at all, God sends his prophets and says, "Go back and start building." And so you can well imagine that the opposition would equally have grown again. "But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease." That's what we want to achieve in our life, brothers and sisters. We want to achieve the force and power of God, the favor of God, such that having the desire and the will to go out and to labor in his service, then this courage that will come to us by our close links with our God will maintain that work. And I don't believe we should ever think that it just happens. We will, Lord willing, in our classes, brothers and sisters, bring out the details of why do we stop working. What is it practically that causes us to put the word of God in the second, third, fourth place? What is it that moves it from fourth, third, second to first place? And I believe that if we review these things and really individually consider our ways, That we go out of here not just saying we had a good week, but with a real resolve, not only just to do something, but having thought about what we're going to do. That's where we often fall down. We have been being encouraged by our brethren, been encouraged by the studies. But as soon as you get back in the world, what a letdown. First time you hear a radio again, first time you see a newspaper again, you just go right into the same rut. So that there has to be some thinking. Considering your ways didn't mean just think about it. It meant to replan and to restructure your life so that you could live consistently with the whole reason why we are living. Well, this goes on and on. In chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." But according to the commandment of God of Israel. That's what we got to see in our life, brothers and sisters. God does not depend on us as individuals. His will be done regardless of whether any of us serve him. That's how big our God is. When we see the times coming, they will come. There's no nation, there's no group of nations that will ever stop what God intends to do. Now, we know the God of Israel. We know what he has done. We know what he can do. Verse 22, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for Yahweh had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. That's what God can do for us. If we acknowledge that we are to be building and we know what we are building, we're building first in our minds. We are building ourselves to be strong blocks, if you like, in the building. But we're building with brothers and sisters, so we have to be careful of how we fit together. We have to consider the quality. Is it gold, silver, or is it hay and wood and stubble that we're building? God made them joyful. Now, more than likely, brothers and sisters, unless there's a disaster at this school, when we leave, we will be happy and we will be joyful. But consider the one who will make us joyful. It's our God working through his word on us. And then in chapter 7, verse 6, speaking about Ezra himself, "This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of Yahweh, his God, upon him." Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to mention this time and again because this expression, according to the hand of his God upon him, occurs again in verse 9, occurs often in Nehemiah. Have we asked God's blessing? Now, sometimes I think the difference between things going good, things going bad, is just purely and simply, did you ask? And very often in a day of activity at work, And you know things just didn't go right today. You can all attribute it to the fact you never asked God for it to go right to start with. That's not a weekly prayer. It's not a prayer we pray on Sunday mornings. It's a daily prayer that the day might go right. It's a prayer of detail. It's not just a general prayer, oh God, make sure everything goes right today. But this meeting I've got coming up, I really want that to go well. Give me those people, Heavenly Father, that they might be of a mind that I can accomplish my work. And then at the end of the day, to thank God for the fact that he was with you. God never lets us down. If that's the kind of day we have where we start off with him in prayer and we thank him at night, never is there a day that goes wrong. And God's blessing is just like it is here. The good hand of his God was upon him. He knew it. And he asked for it, because it says in verse 10, "Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Look at verse 27. "Blessed be Yahweh, God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of Yahweh, which is at Jerusalem." And in verse 28, I was strengthened as the hand of Yahweh my God was upon me. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not in keeping with the American spirit. The American spirit is epitomized in the song of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And when you think in your heart, that's what the average American thinks. Look, there was a way you're supposed to do it, and people told me this, but I did it my way. And that's really the human nature coming out. Anything that we do will be of value. Our God will put it in our hearts. We've never been asked to innovate, never to add anything, never to take anything away. Just be obedient. Just follow the commandments. That's the only way God can work with us. Lest the glory be to the flesh that we have. Well, we've run out of time in this one, brothers and sisters, but I suggest to you, if you continue through Ezra, just looking at the number of times where Ezra records it was by the good hand of God upon us, or God stirred us up, that after the whole reading of it, and it goes on into Nehemiah, you can really truly be thankful that we don't have to come up with these ideas. If we just read the Word of God, then we will in turn acknowledge that the idea first came to us by having read the Word of God, so that when we thank Him in honesty, that He is to be thanked. He put the Word in our minds. Well, our plan, brothers and sisters, for tomorrow is to get into the prophecy in a little more detail. I've tried to talk about just about everything that we will talk about today in the prophecy of Haggai. But we want to make sure that we cover details. And we're going to try to get very practical and try to talk about a lot of everyday examples in life, which are essentially robbing us of the strength, of the time, and of the energy, which is rightly God's, so that when we leave here, we might build with quality in the temples of which we are at work.